Father, Lord, we love you. And we know there are desperate needs, and sometimes it's hard as a pastor to know who has a need or not. A lot of flimflanders, and I've been burnt a number of times, Lord. And we happen to be here, we get this all the time, people coming through who need help. And sometimes it's hard to know what to do. I don't want to help somebody who don't need help, Lord, but I do want to help somebody that does need help. And only you know the whole outcome of this situation. Lord, it even said that it looked like he might have had post-syndrome a little bit too. Because he was really burdened. In fact, he couldn't take care of his family. He said he's looking at a job and trying to find one, Lord. I prayed prayer for him. And I don't know where he ever come to church here or not. It's immaterial, Lord. Who knows? Sometimes you send people by us that we are responsible to help, because sometimes people do get bad deals in this life. And I pray if anybody said anything at all unknowingly to hurt this family, where he knows it or not, the Lord, I pray somehow or another you let him see that church body as a whole is trying to help him, and other churches have tried to help too. Maybe get through this. He said something about how he had applied for unemployment. They said he might get that, and somehow or another connect with the government. I don't know. He's working towards that goal now until he can find something else. So we come together and pray you'd bless in this hour for what his need is, and bless him through our service tonight for what we're going to give in Christ's name. Amen. One other thing I want to just mention here, we've heard of this young man who was a newsman, been beheaded this past week. But here's something that was put out by what they call the Freedom Post Outpost. It's talked by the ISIL. The ISIS Muslims are saying now that if you kill a Christian, you'll gain salvation. On this belief, Archbishop, Antanasius Dawood, D-A-W-O-D, of the Orthodox Church explained. He said this, and I read this because he's telling us what he knows that these people are saying. They're killing our people in the name of Allah and telling people that anyone who kills a Christian will go straight to heaven. That is their message. They have burnt churches. They have burnt very old books. They have damaged our crosses and statues of the Virgin Mary. They're occupying our church and converting them into mosques. Are we not reminded by the words of Christ in John 16:2 that he said they'll cast you out of the synagogues and so forth, the hour coming when they'll kill you, thinking they've got a service? And this, a fellow by the name of Marcel Francosis, in 1989, warned the West of this very Islamic belief and how it was going to come to the West on account of religious tolerance and diversity. And folks, it's headed our way if it's not stopped. I'm telling you that right now. Amen. Well, thank God for this book. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with us to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're just about through our session here. As we talk about the Antichrist, we're going to end up in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and then we'll be through with this series of studies. We started out months ago over in the book of Genesis. We started in Genesis 10 and 11. And we looked at the world system that's satanic, that's set up through Nimrod. And we looked at God's system that God set up through Abraham and on down, give us information to come into the Lord Jesus, and how God's system and the world system runs parallel with each other since that day. We went back and we even looked at, just to bring a thought, in Genesis chapter 6, that it's amazing how fast things happen, because in Genesis chapter 6, when God destroyed the world with water in Noah's day, it was about 1,650 years. From the time that Adam and Eve sinned until the time that the world population, I don't know how many was in the population of the earth that day, could have been a few million. It certainly didn't have 7 billion, that's for sure, as we have today. And it was located probably in not as much as we have. We don't know exactly around the world where they were at. We do know the known world in that day, and we know the flood came to the whole world. But here we find that God stops the massive movement and starts over with the family of Noah. And then we see that instead of 1,650 years, that it only took time to get to chapter 11, there was only about 106 years after the flood when Nimrod came on the scene and defied God and set up this world system, which has been known as the Babylonian system, which came from the Tower of Babel, from this day right on. It's running right today in our age, and we find at the end of the age, that tribulation period, and in Revelation chapter 17, it ends up being the mother of harlots. The system ends up kind of coming to an end, and we'll get to that later to describe individual things that's taking place as we look at this system. When it comes to the Antichrist, it's not mentioned per se like it is in the New Testament in the age of grace. But anyhow, 106 years after the flood, Nimrod, Satan used Nimrod to set up this world system, Babylon system. This is a time when man began to govern himself in such a way that God took note of that. You had the political system, the ecclesiastic system, and you had the economic system. That's what you need for a society to exist. And so Nimrod copied that society, and you have the society set up for the world. Well, when it came over in Genesis chapter 12, about 121 years later, God called out Abraham to start his system. Abraham's system, which is God's system also. It had an economic system, political system, and also a ecclesiastical system or religious system, as it would be called. And that, of course, one where you have a Nimrod is satanic. Where you have with God is holy, right. And these two systems now are parallel with each other as God works out what he's doing through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, bringing the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and Satan working out what he's doing through Nimrod, through the different nationalities and countries that come who don't believe in God, and always causes what God's doing terrible conditions, even as he did, we see with the nation of Israel. So now we come down to the age of grace, and we see John being instructed by the Holy Spirit 90 years after Jesus Christ, or certainly about probably 60-something years after Jesus Christ had died, buried, and was raised again. And he's talking about now the one who's going to come, who is, as we've looked at already in the study of the Antichrist is going to use three methods that manifest himself. And we've seen that in John chapter, first of all, in John chapter 2, verse 18, and John chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 2 and verse 18 talks us about there's many Christs that are coming. But then before that, we have in John 4:2-3, to set forth there's the spirit of Antichrist that's going to come through the many Antichrists to be manifested. Now, John said the spirit of the Antichrist is already there in 90 A.D. And so he's just started out in that time. Spirit of Antichrist, we know, is the Antichrist. Everything that Christ is, the Antichrist is not. And everything that the Antichrist is, Christ is not. Anti means he's against Christ. And that's the battle. It's a continued battle. The only thing is a different kind of playing field, though it's still on this earth. The battle between Israel and what God was doing to bring the genealogies of Christ and what Satan was doing through Nimrod and Babylon was always antagonistic against what God was doing. And now when Jesus Christ has come, we see that it's still working, but it's working in the spirit of Antichrist, the Antichrist, which will reveal the Antichrist. And we see that in John chapter 2 and verse 18 also. So when we talk about the spirit of Antichrist, many Antichrists, which will run its course before the Antichrist comes, and we see that taking place in Revelation. Now the question is, what does the many Antichrist do? We answer that. And what do the many Antichrists do with the spirit of Antichrist until the Antichrist comes? And John tells us about that too. John chapter 2, verse 19, they desert the true church. They also, in John 2, 23 and 20, chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, they deny the things about Christ. And you expect that because the spirit of Antichrist or Antichrist means that they don't believe who the true Christ is. And then we see that they deceive the Christian in 1 John 2, 26. So the spirit of Antichrist and many Antichrists desert the true church, deny who Jesus Christ is, and they deceive the Christians to not understand, maybe, and certainly the world who tries to listen to the message that Christ has for them to be saved. The spirit of Antichrist deceives them. and therefore they're either doomed or damned. And many Christians can be deceived if they don't grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And this is the hard thing for us to understand, because a Christian who's a baby in the playpen, just been saved, and if they don't ever get out of that, they don't have as much knowledge, hardly any knowledge. The only knowledge they have, if they believe they're saved, that's about it. You take a little child that's born in this world, it's obvious. God gives us that's an allegory or analysis to look at. A little child in this world, if they may have a 25-year-old body, if they've got a 3-year-old mind, they're not growing anything much at all. They don't know very much. But you take a child of God who doesn't grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and they get saved, and they stay in the playpen all their life, all the things they do just about is sit and play around the playpen. And God gives us information that we may grow for the glory of God, so he can use us in this battle that's going on in the age of grace. And so we see now that since we know what the Antichrist do until the Antichrist plural do until the Antichrist comes, they desert the true church, they deny the message of Christ and the doctrine of Christ, and they deceive the Christian. And Jesus in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, and verse 24, gave us something about that. Now we come to the next phase we want to look at, is now what do we have as believers against them? How? What makes sense? Someone said, well, you think you're so smart? No. What do you and I have, if you name the name of Christ, to know these people? What is it that we'd have as believers so we can know the truth about the Antichrist and Christ himself? I mean, how do we know what is true? How in the world do we discern what is right and what is wrong? How can we discern that which is Christ and Antichrist? Because, ladies and gentlemen, Satan can transform himself as a minister of light, and he can transform those who serve him as ministers of light, and it'll take more than human knowledge and human integrity and the knowledge that human can have. It takes more than that to know the difference. You've got to have something from God, and that comes through the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the reason God has preserved this book, and he's telling us about this now. And John is laying out more than anyone else about the spirit of Antichrist and what the Antichrists are doing since 90, at least time this was written. He says they're already working in this day until Jesus Christ comes and puts him in his place. So we want to pick up tonight what to do as a believer, that we'd understand the doctrines about these two and be able to know the difference. Maybe others won't listen, but it's for us, so we wouldn't know the difference. So we won't follow the Antichrist. You say, preacher, I wouldn't ever follow him. If you don't have some knowledge about it, you might. Because he's so near like Christ that it's like fishing. You just don't throw a hook out in the water to fish with. The odds are you're not going to catch anything. Now, if there's hundreds of them, you might snag one once in a while. But you're not going to catch a fish without bait. It's the bait that attracts the fish, and he doesn't know there's a hook in there. You think Satan's not more clever than man? Everything he gives is the bait. He doesn't care what we believe, as long as he gives enough bait to trick us, and then there's a hook in there somewhere or another. And we have to be sure of that. Father, we open this book again, Lord. Now help us with this next phase. Lord, without your help, we cannot understand it. Please give us what is needed in this hour, first to be able to understand it, and then the unction and the anointing to be able to teach it. Lord, there's no way we can do it on our own energy. We must rely on you, and we must trust you to give what is needed so that we at least will know ourselves as children of God. We can't convince the world about this unless we can let them be convinced them about who Jesus Christ is. So this is for us to be able to look at, to not be deceived, and have the accurate record of who Jesus is, so when we go to the world, we go with the gospel. And when we come to the child of God to understand, we go with the word to understand what God is doing. Now please help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are finding out, what do we need to know, and how can we discern this? You know, it's easy sometimes to hear something and be right and yet not be accurate completely. I heard a story to represent this. Said that a husband was at work one day, and his wife called him. She said, honey, you got to come home quickly. He said, what's the matter? She said, there's water in the carburetor of the car. This is back in those days when he had carburetors. She said, there's water in the carburetor of the car. He said, now, honey, don't hand me that. You don't know one thing about a carburetor. She said, believe me, there's water in the carburetor of the car. He said, well, I know you don't know what you're talking about. He said, but I'll be there in a few minutes. He got there about 25 minutes later, and he walked up on the yard. He said, where's the car at? She said, in the swimming pool. Well, she was accurate, but not that accurate. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people who are close to a lot of truths, but don't have it completely. Now, I'm not saying we have every time, but I know this. If there's ever been a heart that's honest and wants to know the truth, I'm not so biased on anything I've studied that I can't change if God shows it in my heart. And that's the way it ought to be. So I look at this and I began knowing in John chapter 2. First of all, God says that you and I who are saved, we have an anointed. We have an unction. Word means the same. Look in chapter 2, if you will, and we'll look down about verse 20. Now we're talking about what is it you and I have as believers to understand this. The world doesn't have this, so they're not going to understand it. They're just going to be confused. And of course, we understand that confusion is a tremendous thing of Satan, because he doesn't care what we believe if he confuses us. Confusion is the curse of rebellion. And that's a world system all the way. I mean, when you talk about man's society influencing, man's society is influenced by Satan. God's society is influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. And God's society is influenced by the Holy Spirit through His Word. And Satan has many things beyond that, because if he can get a person not to believe this book, he's pretty well got a person not to believe anything else that God has to say. And by the way, more than likely, one of the reasons of the day that many things that we know that are still absolute true in the first five books of the Bible, God set forth the precedent of many things of what's sin and not sin. And since people don't believe the first books of the Bible being true, especially the book of Genesis, then they have no authority. And I'm amazed, because if I can't believe the book of Genesis right, I don't know where John's right. Why, preacher? Because God said He wrote both of them. And if he's that way, he'd be like us. God's not like us. And so He says in verse 20, watch, He said, but you have an unction. Ye. Who are the ye? He's talking to the child of God here. He didn't say they. He reckoned on the outside, unless its context had to do with the children of God. But He says, ye have an unction. Now, He just said, He'd give a comparison. He called us little children in verse 18. And He said, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist should come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. And He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not went out of us. For if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. They us. We know the difference. Now in verse 20, He says, but ye are us. Ye are the child of God. He said, ye have an unction. It's just another word, 2 Corinthians 1:21, talks about anointed. You have an unction, anointing from the Holy One. Watch, the Holy One is obvious in capital letters. It's obvious the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 14 that He's going to send a comforter. And this comforter, look with me in John 14 just for reference here, and you'll see how it works together. For John 14 and down about verse 26, Jesus said, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Now, here He's talking about the Holy One. So here John is talking in 1 John 2:20, and in John 14:26, talking about the same person. He said here, Jesus is talking and said, the Comforter is going to come, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name. He, that is the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, just keep in mind, He said all things in the world. Said, that's got to be a lie. You don't know everything. You say, you mean God said all things and He means all things? Yes, sir, that's what He meant. Well, you see, you don't know everything. You can't mean all things. First thing Satan does is throw a lie, trying to make it look like a lie. But you got to keep in understand. He's talking about a context here about something in general they need to know. Once they know it, it will help them in their study. If you come back over here now, watch. He says, but ye have unction, in 1 John 2:20, the Holy One, and ye know all things. He says, you know all things. Well, if you stop there, you say, well, boy, God must be confused because I don't know everything. Do you? You may know more than I do, but you don't know everything. Sink in now. Well, I settle on these things. I think, what can happen here? He said, Jesus is going to teach you all things. And John says, here you know all things. Watch now. Then notice now, if you will, as we move down to verse 27. I'm going to do that. And we'll come back up there in just a minute. Watch. In verse 27, he said, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Now watch. This is a continuous present abided. It's not he's in and out like the Old Testament. This is a continuous thing. He's abided in you. That is, he's living. He's settled in you. And it has to do with remain, and abiding means the same thing. In other places use remain. Watch. He said, abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you. There's the key. What is the Holy Spirit going to be teaching? Go back and look. He tells us about how the Holy Spirit's going to teach us about Jesus Christ. He tells us many things about this. Everything, the Holy Spirit's job is come to live in us to exalt Jesus Christ. That's what John 14 and 16 is telling us. And that's what he's taught. You're going to know everything you need to know about Jesus Christ. That's the reason I'm not looking for another Savior. God has given me enough now that I don't need to know anything else about Jesus Christ except what he's already given. He don't have to give me no new revelation. I have everything I need right here. You don't have to tell me anything about who he is. I know who he is. The Son of God covers that. You don't have to tell me what he did. I know what he did. You say, no, you don't. Yes, I do. The Spirit of God that God gave me cries, Abba, Father, in my heart. And if you save it, does the same thing. I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't make me, feel easy if somebody uses God's name in vain. It upsets me. And that's the reason the devil knows it. That's the reason he knows you and I are more loving than anything else. We're not a power against Satan. And so what happens, they know if they can use language that degrades God, that a child of God many times can get upset. We have to learn when you get upset to walk away, though. But we're not the judge. God told him, not only do you know about Jesus, you know God's going to judge what he says he's going to judge one day, and you leave in his hands. The world says, you judge everybody. No, that's not it at all. My whole thing in life is to give the scriptures, to give the record that God gives me in my timetable as near as I know how, and I better study it so I can find that out. Notice what he said. Even, look in verse 27, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, as the Holy Spirit teaches, when we hear read this book, study this book, and Paul told Timothy to study. When we study this book, the Holy Spirit teaches us. That is, when you hear these truths, think about when you got saved. You didn't know a whole lot about the Lord. But if you've grown in grace and knowledge of the Lord, there are some things that are carnal truths to you. Satan can't shake you about it. And you know that in your heart. There's nothing that can change that because the Holy Spirit has seared that in our heart with the iron of God's holy word. And it's there. And yet somebody who's wishy-washy, it's not there. What you've got to understand, this thing of God is a life he's talking about that most of the world don't see. We live a life here like we want to and think God won't be pleased with it. That's not the way it works, folks. And that's the reason to have this book here like it is. That's the reason we have the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on and talks about this. So here we see in verse 20 and verse 27, he's talking about God has given us three detectors in this passage that we can use to know these truths. And the first one I've just began to look at, he says you have the anointing. If you look down in verse 20 and 21, he talks about you have the truth. We're going to look at that. You have the anointing and you have the truth. The truth. He's not a liar. You have the truth. And the third thing, he said you have the teaching. These three elements we have, which in turn can give us truth, establishing who we are and why we're here and who this Antichrist will be, because he's going to deny everything who Jesus Christ in doctrine, and that's what verse 19 is telling. When they go out of us, they go out because of doctrine, not going out because they geographically move to one place to another. It's just talking about doctrine. They leave you where you're at doctrinally because, you know, they say, well, doctrine don't really matter. Oh, yes, it does matter. Amen. It does matter in our day, very much so. So here you have the anointing. Now, the anointing you receive from him, notice this, he says is in you. Did you see that in verse 27? But the anointing which you have received of him abide in you. Now, I want you to know something. When you read scripture, sometimes you begin to think this is information. No, sir, he's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Watch this now. The anointing that you have received at this time from him, it remains in you. That anointing is real. It's not a counterfeit. It's not a lie. He tells us that in verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Ladies and gentlemen, I can think of time and time again, I've heard people say they deny who Jesus Christ was. God says there through John, that's an Antichrist. And I guarantee you, if you someone say, well, I just don't believe what you do about Christ, then that's an Antichrist. If you say, you're an Antichrist, then it might take your head off. Because they can't believe that. They're sincere, they can't believe that. It may take my head off. Because we call them Antichrist. That's far from their mind. You see, if it's a matter of understanding what God is saying about Antichrist and about who Christ is. And you've got to find out who Christ is if you ever understand who Antichrist is. Because anything that says about who Jesus Christ is not puts a flag in your mind. And that's how God helps us. He helps us to understand so we are not taken by his seduced ways. And he tells us about it in these verses right here too. So the anointing is from the Holy One. And it's in the present tense, which means we have it constantly. In the Old Testament, you see some things that happen. If you go over if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, we find where Samuel goes down to Jesse's house looking the king to anoint. You know? And he went through all the sons, and David was out, and they had finally sent for him, sent David in, and in the sake of time, you can go back and read, if you want to read that, in 1 Samuel 16, especially down about 13, the scripture says that God chose David, and Samuel took oil, which is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and anointed him. That's what the Bible says. Let me read it to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 30. He said, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So he has anointed David. Now, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God coming upon people, rested, whatever happens to lead, comes back upon again. And that's, you find the priests anointing people from time to time, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. When you and I come to the age of grace, we don't have the Holy Spirit coming on us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Can you not see that? What an amazing thing. So I know what he's talking about here is not something that just comes alone anointed. I can grow in grace and of the Lord. But he says the Holy Spirit's ringing in me now if I'm saved. And therefore this word will energize me by the Spirit of God to keep my mind right, so I can be used of God more and more, even though I have a lot of failures at times, and so will we all in this particular life. Notice he says that the anointing is from the Holy One and is in the present tense, which means we have it constantly. Now notice, he said it's in you. He didn't say it's with you. He did not say, ladies and gentlemen, it's around you. He didn't say that it was close by you. It didn't even say it was by you. It says it was in you. Can you not see the difference? That means I'm standing here and I walk over here, he's still going to be with me. That means if I go over here and I do something I shouldn't do, he's still with me. That's reading Paul said you can grieve his heart. And I imagine a lot of us grieve his heart if we could see like God sees. Because I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I found out a long time ago, serving God not like I think it ought to be. It's like God is showing me. And I'm going to tell you, it is amazing how short we come to what God wants. It's amazing. This book is the mirror of God for us to look into. And it reveals exactly who we are, if we'll be honest, and how much we need him. And you'll be so grateful for what he's done for you. You won't have much trouble serving him. You serve those who you love. And that's when he talks about this at this time. So here, the anointing represents the Holy Spirit seen as we see in 1 Samuel. Now, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given to all believers at conversion. And here's the amazing thing about it. Look with me in Galatians. I told you last week I was going to show you some verses, and you find others, I'm sure. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says this, "And because ye are sons," he's talking to the child of God now. How do you become a son of God? The first question I asked on this, because ye are sons, I know who the ye are, is a child of God. How do you become a child of God? Help me out here. I'm studying. You say, what is a son of God? Am I a son of God because I was born in his family through procreation? So the first thing I ask, what is a son of God? I may ask myself that many times, but it rehearses in my heart who I am when I find out and answer that question. What is a son? Who is a son of God? That's who this is for. And because ye are sons of God, God has done something. Because ye are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That's the Holy Spirit. Where at? In your hearts. And He's not just their stalemate. He's crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We're joint heirs with Him. That son is certainly mature standing. I have a mature standing in Christ through the anointing, through the adoption process, though I was born into the family of God through spiritual birth. And that's another thing. You got to reconcile the two together. Somebody said, well, how can you be adopted and born at the same time? Well, first of all, you got to be born before you can be adopted. Right? Well, wait a minute, preacher. A person born into a family is not adopted in that family. That's true. But a person who is adopted to a family that is not born in that family has the same inheritance as the family has by law. So God is saying we've been born into the family of God. And go through John 3 and so go right through it, how it is, Romans 10, 8, 9, and go through that. We've been saved. So we've been born into the family of God. And then he tells us, wait a minute. If I'm born into this family and I have an inheritance and I my parents die when I'm 5 years old, I've got to wait to at least probably 15 more years, at least to 18 or more before I can get the inheritance. What does that mean? That means I've got to come to a status of maturity in the flesh before the government or law will legally let me have what's mine. Help me out, folks. If you know I'm telling you the truth, help me so the others know I'm telling you the truth. You know that. All right, what is this then? God says you're birthed into the family of God. But I want you to know, once you're born into the family of God, I've established you as an adopted child, so you're in full inheritance. You are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'd hate to be saved today and die and go to heaven and all of a sudden lose all the inheritance because I won't mature enough to get it. Isn't God wonderful? Ladies and gentlemen, he covers all the bases. Boy, this is a precious book. Precious book. And it settles us. That means you're not a judge. I've been talking to people in witness at time in Barney, and they say, well, I'm you're a judge. I said, no, listen, I'm not your judge. Just because I'm telling you the truth, I'm not your judge. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not hate crying to love someone else to tell them how they can stay out of hell and go to heaven. And yet I've been accused of being having to hate someone because I think that Jesus Christ is the only way of life. And by the way, if you witness, you'll be the same way. Because we're living in that age more now than ever before. As far as eternity is concerned, it's a long time, and people just can't see that. So I hear he says that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And we know that's the Holy Spirit of God that He sent in there. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I told you I'm going to take my time on this because I won't probably hit this again and still probably not get it across like I want to. In 2 Corinthians, because I want you to see who you are and why he's saying what we need to say so we're not deceived because someone said, wait a minute, you shouldn't have said that. that somebody was wrong when they said that Jesus Christ was not who he said he was. You're judging. And you see, when you get that point that a person says you're judging, it's a trick of Satan to get a person not to listen. And ladies and gentlemen, if a person ever gets to thinking that you're nothing but a judge, they won't listen to the thing or you have to say. So you have to back off in a humble way, in a loving way, and say, look, I've just said enough to tell you and give the gospel, and then prayerfully walk away. Prayerfully walk away. I don't have what the Apostle Paul had, and some of the early apostles, you don't either. But we do have the Spirit they had after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And so here, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, watch this. I love this. In chapter 1, in verse 21, he says, now he which established us with you is Christ, and has anointed us is God. Now, isn't that what John told us here, that we have an unction, we've been anointed, having the Holy Spirit of God? So Paul's saying about the same thing here. He's also sealed us. I love, look, now he said, now he has established us with you in Christ. That is settled us, that where the abiding consistent time is still there. It's not in and out, on and off. It's still there. I learned time ago, I don't care where I go, the Holy Spirit's with me. And if I go somewhere or another and turn that grieve his heart, he's not going to get out of me until I come back. He's not going to say, well, I'm not going in there with you. Go ahead and get out here. No, if I go where I should not go, the Holy Spirit's grieved the whole time I'm there. See, preacher, I just don't believe it works that way. You'll never be anything that God wants you to be. You're going to have a heart open. Lord, whatever it is that you can let me study enough to see, I'll be willing to conform and be transformed to that for your glory, because that's the only way a person will die for Christ. I've heard said a lot of times, I'd like to know if I had to die for Christ, I would. In my mind, there may have enough fear there. The only thing I can see is there have been people who see this to the point that there was no fear for what they stood for. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, if we had some of the men of old today like they were years ago, all of us would be upset. There's some preachers used to preach to tan your hide. I saw a few of those when I was a boy. And that one was just a few years ago. Some of you already know what I'm talking about. There's some men that preached the Word of God and left and cared less for anybody lived like that. They didn't even tell you, they didn't even lump it or like it. You ever heard that? Now, that don't necessarily mean the person says that he's right all the time. But what I'm saying, the difference in preaching now and preaching years ago is entirely different. Entirely different. Especially when you turn to the 19th century. So here he goes on, watch, he said, verse 21, he had anointed us in God. Watch this now, who has sealed us. You remember the other night in Ephesians 2, we looked at where the Holy Spirit, where Paul said about he sealed us with the Holy Ghost. He has sealed us and given the earnest, there it is again. He said that to in the book of Ephesians. He says it twice. That, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses sets that. So here's twice I know he talks about being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, whether a person understands that or not, it's true. It's true, ladies and gentlemen. Now watch, he says, have sealed us and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our heart. In other words, God has said, when you got saved, I gave you the down payment. That's what earnest money is. I gave you the down payment, and that was the Holy Spirit of God when you got saved. Now these are going to give me strength to analyze for myself, whether nobody else believes it or not, for myself, who is the Antichrist spirit and who's not. And then you go notice that if you look in John, we have this anointing. This anointing is not a special power of any kind. This is what gets me today. The whole concept of the Holy Spirit today is some kind of power you get, and it makes you do weird things. My concept of the Holy Spirit is a person. And he's more in line to want me to understand biblically what God wants than have a certain feeling. I believe that, folks. Because feelings don't help me grow. It might make me happy, but if I don't have something in here, my happiness can go and come with the wind. You can give me $1 million, I'll be happy and be gone a little while. And by the way, so would you. We know that. Things don't make us happy. We think they do. And maybe for a little while, we feel a gentle goodness happy about that. But here he's talking about that it's a person. In 1 John chapter 3, look with me if you will. And where we're at, just turn over in 1 John. I'm quitting there. It's time to quit. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. I'm showing you that this anointing, this spirit the Holy Ghost has been given to us to give us this holy unction and this holy union we're talking about. Look in chapter 3, verse 24. It took for 23 first. I'm quitting after this. He said, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now watch this, folks. This is God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no doubt who that is. Amen? No doubt. Notice the commandment. You should believe, again, as he said, on the name of the Son of God, or Son Jesus Christ. We know Son of God, his Son. And then in the same breath, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Now, this is another thing. A child of God, if he's truly saved, has with the commandment to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and also love one another. That's something the world doesn't have. The world warns us that love will wax cold in the last days. The world warns us that there will be a selfishness. Go to 2 Timothy 3 again. You see, there's a selfishness what's going to happen. He lays out what's going to happen among men, among themselves. But not so with God's people. God's people will trust Christ, and that love of God, who God is love, will cause us to love each other. And it's important, because what we see in verse 23 is that he's given that commandment. And watch in verse 24, notice what he said happens when we keep it. And he that keepeth his commandments in the plural. There's two right here. Believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth or doeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Isn't that amazing? What is that? That's obedience. It's talking about just simple obedience. It's needed to be able to use us by obeying. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Watch. To obey God is to get be saved, because we did what he said to be saved. To obey God, now that I am saved, is, again, as he puts it this way, he that keepeth his command dwelleth in him. If I'm obeying God, that's my abiding. That's my dwelling in him. And then notice the reverse. That's a sign. Notice that he says, and he in him. Dwelleth in him, and he in him. That I dwell in him, he in him, or in the person that's believed. Watch. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. You say, well, I know I trust him, but I don't know if he abides in us. He said, but you know that he abideth in you. Watch. By the Spirit which he had given. Watch. Us. Not they. You see why, ladies and gentlemen, you just can't read the Scriptures casually. You got to look at every word and digest it. Who are they? Who are us? This tells me here that if I'm trusting in Jesus Christ like I should, I'm going to have a love in my heart I can't explain. That'll help me love the enemy, help me love the world, help me love those who cuss, and I've been cussed out and everything else. It's not good. It's not easy. And he that keepeth his command, he said, dwells in here, and he in you, and watch, and hereby, because of this, we know, that's what he says, we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he had given us. I could go further, but that's enough right now. Father, thank you for this study, Lord. Help us really understand who you are and how you're doing what you're doing these last days. Lord, don't make us any better than others. If we get to the place that we see something we're better than anybody else, Lord, we'll fall flat on our face. What little knowledge we have is because God has given it to us to help us stand. Dear Lord, we're not the vessel, as far as the world is concerned, to try to government or whatever, it make it do anything. We can't. We're just to let our light shine like on a hill. We're to be sought as the word is proclaimed. If that burns because of a wound, then that's between you and them. Lord, please give us understanding of what you're saying so we see who we are and what has happened in us, in turn that we would be able to see the signs of who the spirit of the Antichrist is. And realize that as we see the approaching of the Antichrist through the spirit of Antichrist, it's not long before Jesus comes and gets us out of this mess. And Lord, we're headed to Revelation 17:18 to see the final analysis of it in just another few weeks. Help us to understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.